Romans 15, at verse 5, Paul wrote, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." If I were to ask you, who is the finest artist this world has ever seen? Or if I was to ask you, who is the best mathematician or engineer? Or who is the supreme physician? Or I were to ask you, who is the strongest person of all? I wonder what your answers might be. It would seem to me that if you take any good or great thing and you trace it to its highest and its best, an artist, mathematician, engineer, physician, doctor, strongest person, trace them to their highest and their best, you must come to God. None can compare with Him. Consider His gifts of beauty and precision, and order and strength. These are all originals, not copies. Was it Monet who painted water lilies that God had made? It's Stephen Hawking who investigates the mathematics and the order of the universe that God made. People talk about Francis of Assisi or Jane Goodall as showing great love for animals. And they talk about Mother Teresa or George Muller, who showed such practical compassion for the needy people of society. Take all these good things, and they are good, and let's not reject any of these good people who have done such things. But take all good, and where is the root to be found? If man can show love, there is a God who is love. When man is strong, there is a God Almighty. And when man, as the Good Samaritan, for example, shows acts of mercy or peacekeeping, it is because there is a God of mercy and peace. The foundation, the fountain of all that is good, in all things which are good, there is no one truly or so immensely good as God. And I think it's from this perspective that Paul presents us today with the God of patience and comfort. Is there patience? Is there comfort in this world at all? And there is, isn't there? But that it exists, or they exist at all, surely can only be because of His character as being patient and comforting. So far, so good, I hope, but it also implies the very terms themselves, patience and comfort, imply that there are those who, from God, receive His patience and comfort. So, to ask, what does this mean for you and for me, that God is the God of patience and comfort? So, I want to touch on, first of all, patience and comfort from God. To me, implied, to you. Second, patience and comfort from me. And then third, glorifying God. I think these are the things that the Lord, or Paul, gives us, the Lord through Paul gives us in Romans 5 through to 6 and what's around it, the context. So first of all then, patience and comfort from God. Let's dwell on that for a little. Think on that for a minute. What can be the meaning of God as the source of or supreme over patience and comfort? Well, as I say, it implies that there is someone who receives his patients, who benefits from it, benefits from his comfort. Patience and comfort can only ever have meaning when they are given out. It's not something that is retained within. It's because there is someone to whom patience and comfort are demonstrated, shown, given. They are relational words or concepts. It's about God's relationship towards us, first of all. It's patience and comfort from God to his creatures, to us. I think what Paul intends here, speaking of God, we must dwell on such terms. It's so easy just to read and say, well, that sounds quite nice, and then move on. But I don't think we get the full sense of what he is saying, what his point for us. We don't get it unless we dwell on what this signifies. It's as though he's taking our head in his hands and he's holding us and he's saying, look, look at this God. Look at this particular aspect of his character and being. And look hard and see the manner in which God looks on you and me. See just how patiently God treats you. Do you know patience? Are you patient sometimes with people? Take that beyond every possible imagination of yours of what patience means. Consider how God shows that to you. Consider how patiently he treats you. Consider how much he lends you comfort. He does it in the way and in the measure, or to the extent that the God of patience and comfort will do, with greatness, greatness without limit. Paul gives us one of God's names here. And by doing so, he is setting up a reminder of the way that God looks on you. And that needs to remind us, well, why should God be patient towards me? Ah, there's ample reason, isn't there? Why is it that we need God-like comfort? In just those few words, to realize that God is the God of patience and comfort, if we dwell on these words, we are reminded, we can read here, of our own desperate weakness, desperate condition, our fecklessness. That's what patience is pointing towards. We might come near to God and then we fall away again. And it just is repeated over and over again. Certainly it was the case before Christ, and isn't it still so often the case? It's in the same letter that Paul writes of that great battle of the Christian with the flesh. But we are sinners through and through. We stumble, we fall every day, and we're unable to raise ourselves up. And so what are we reminded of here? It is that God repeatedly comes alongside in his patience, forgiving. Peter asked Jesus, should I forgive my brother 7 times? Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. And years ago when I preached on this, I reminded you that that works out at 490 times. And you can't keep count of forgiving somebody that long. And that's just saying that this is the way that God forgives us. One of the ways that people's patience is tested in this part of the world very often is in the traffic. And there are many people who are impatient and unforgiving. Somebody makes a mistake and they cut across in front of you, what do you get? You get blaring horns, flashing lights. And sometimes it extends to road rage and the things that flow from that. Unforgiving. But God forgives, and he forgives, and he forgives, beyond count. He is patient. Because I am a sinner. That's what that reminds me of. I do wrong. You do wrong. We also are afraid. We are weak. We struggle. We need comfort. We need someone to come alongside and to strengthen us. And he does that in all our fears. This is where the sense of verse 4 comes in. It's the scriptures where we find this patience and comfort of the scriptures. It's presented to us, God's patience and comfort, and especially bearing in mind that Paul is largely speaking of the Old Testament, where he's telling the story of Israel. God tells the story of Israel. And that repeated falling away. And God's repeated picking up out of his patience. But he comes and he comforts. He holds. Jesus said, come and take my yoke on you. He will share together, comforting, drawing alongside, upholding. Another helper he sends in his spirit. It is because of who we are and what we do. We fall. We need to remember, when we reflect on God as the God of patience and comfort, we need to remember the truth about ourselves as those who need this, who need it to the extent that only God can give as the God of patience and comfort. When you read these words, isn't it comforting that God is the God of patience and comfort? It's reminding you of the heart of God towards you. Have you sinned already this morning? I believe I have. Haven't you? Remember the heart of God towards you. Come to him. Come to him again. He's patient, patient throughout, patient to the end. When you're fouled in your sin each day, he's comforting and he's kind when you tremble in fear and helplessness, where no one else can help. Last week I spoke about our need for grace in our salvation from beginning to end and every step in between, just as Israel in the wilderness. And in the promised land beyond that. This is God's grace to us. Every day, patiently, drawing near, holding us. If you have hope in God, find that hope. That hope is presented to us again because God is patient. In a way that we just cannot imagine. So vastly beyond any patience we ourselves might have or we have seen in others. And he is entirely gracious in his comfort. Psalm 103, remember, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy, verse 8. Or in verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And that verse I highlighted earlier before we read, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We are being reminded we're dust today. We're reminded of our desperate need of this God in his immense love and patience towards us. This is in the context, even Psalm 103 is in the context of our own sin. He forgives our iniquities. It's not about what other people are doing. Let's look at ourselves, see ourselves as under God's gaze, but what a gaze that is. How he is so kind and merciful to us, new every morning. And it's therefore to this God that Paul prays. And he prays calling for something. What is he calling for? Is it more of the same? Perhaps it is. I think it is. But in a striking way. And it is that this patience and comfort that is in the heart of God and in the acts of God towards us, that he gives it to us to live it out. Patience and comfort from, not just to me, but from me. He's praying here, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. May he give it to you, to me, for us to show the same patience and comfort to each other. That's his prayer in verse 5. To grant you to be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. Like-minded. Minded like what? What is to be in our minds? The one mind, the one mouth in verse 6 that we are brought together into. To be minded like what? Well, perhaps we can get some help if we remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians. In chapter 2, there's a passage there that many people highlight, but that is the basis on which Paul makes an argument there to say, you have the same mind that Christ had, the way of thinking that Christ had. What this is saying is, here is God, whose mind and his way of thinking is one of patience and comfort towards people in desperate, hopeless need. You need the same mind towards one another. This heart of patience and comfort. That you may have a mind like God's mind. That's where that's pointing. Not just that we can get on together. That could lead us completely astray. But it must be a solid, a sound foundation in the mind according to Christ Jesus. Like God himself. That's why he calls on this God of patience. That you will have this patience and comfort towards one another. In this and in other places in the Bible, I'm seeing it more and more these days, pointing in that same direction. I see it too little in myself. I see it too little in the church. Do you see it in yourself? Do you see it to the extent it should be? What are we seeing? Do we see that what Jesus himself is, what Jesus has shown to us about this patience and comfort of God towards us, that we benefit from? Is that the Christian life that we live, that you live? All too easy, we have gone with the mind of the world a few chapters earlier. After having built such glorious foundations concerning the mercies of God to us, his patience and his comfort, he says, on the basis of those mercies, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. May your life be different by the renewing of your mind. Patience and comfort are not the ways that man behaves towards one another without the Spirit of God. Be a new mind. Have a new mind. A different. Don't conform to this world. Let's see it coming. Let's see how much it has penetrated our own hearts and lives and resist it. Plead that God would grant his Spirit to enable us to resist. This is about our minds being changed, like-minded, so that our behavior, we will exercise patience, comfort, drastically different way of treating others. Other people, especially those within the church, one another, other people generally. I read just yesterday about the Welsh Revival, it was called. I'm suspecting it's came about early in the 20th century. And it tells us that this little note told us that even the pit ponies, the animals, they sensed that there was a changed attitude in the miners, the way they were treated. Their hearts had changed by the working of God's Spirit, and they behaved differently even to those poor animals. Is there anything terribly complex here? Surely not. Let me seek to apply it a little further. I think James puts it well. He wrote in chapter 4, verse 12 and onwards, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Recognize him as the God of patience and my need of his patience, and he will lift you up in his comfort. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." Why not? James goes on, he says, "He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And in this, who are you to judge another? The great judge of all the earth. He sees me wallowing in my sin, and he is patient and forgiving. Who am I to judge someone else?" We're very familiar, the world is familiar with Matthew 7 verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." But Jesus did say elsewhere, he says, "Make judgment. Be discerning. Be wise." I think that discernment is to begin with the realization of my need, our need, that it is as great as the need of the other person. And to be transformed in my view of the other person accordingly. The needs of our neighbours in the snow. We all stuck. Look out and help one another. There's another psalm and quotation, Psalm 69 from verse 16, and it's the psalm that is most quoted concerning the sufferings of Christ for us. And in verse 16, the psalmist turns and he says, "Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies." Here the psalmist has been under reproach from other people, mockery and shame. And what does he do? He turns to God in God's great loving kindness, the multitude of his tender mercies. Where men are cruel to one another, where do you look? Do you retaliate? Naturally you do. Under God's Spirit, you look to God and see him in his tenderness, his kindness, his mercy, his patience, his comfort. And Paul takes that on as he wrote to the Corinthians a second time, chapter 1, verse 4, "that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Receive all you can of God's patience and his comfort, but don't keep it to yourself. You are in desperate need as much as that other person that you're inclined to condemn. Friends, am I failing in some respect? Come alongside and strengthen me. Be patient with me. Has God not been patient with you? Are you living in a way that concerns me? I must come beside you. I must recognize our shared human frailties and sin. And I must bear long. I must love you. Are there those around us who seem to be going astray in our own church, in the world of the church? I say the church because that is very much what Paul has first in mind toward one another. Deal with this first, and the rest will follow, is what he goes on to say. Well, if we're concerned about others going astray, let's not walk away from them. Let's not enter into bitter argument. Let's not dismiss them. But it is by prayer and getting near, being like-minded, forgiving, comforting, coming near, that we might offer insight into a different way. We trust a better way. Is there someone near you in life who is making a mess of things, making a mess of your life? Are you annoyed with them? And we like to keep it low key, don't we? But very often underneath there it's something far more volatile. But can you judge them? Do you know all that they might be struggling with in their lives just now? Be patient, comforting. And otherwise the result will be what this world despises, which is a broken church. You see what happens here, taking us from verse 5 to verse 6. If you are like-minded, if you have this patience and comfort by the Spirit of God toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, the outcome of this will be that you will have one mind and one mouth glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the world turns and says, you're a broken church, you're a discordant church, you disagree, you fight. Without this patience and comfort, we will all suffer. The church will suffer. The church will break up. You know what you do when you try and catch a radio channel and the signal is all crackly and breaking up? You switch off. That's what the world has done. Because the signal through God's church to them is broken. Not consistent. We will suffer without patience and comfort between us, whether it's in this congregation or in the wider church that we're part of or in the wider church throughout the world, we'll find ourselves alone. Maybe we have been cut off. Maybe we cut ourselves off through a lack of patience and long-suffering. Oh, the long-suffering of God. Do a study. I haven't counted up the number of places where you find words like patience, long-suffering. Underneath this, when we speak about the patience of God, it may even be taken as perseverance of God. God persists with us. In all our refusal of Him, there's been such a great deal of stress and heartache. Things perhaps that you've experienced yourself. Because either you're not patient and comforting, or somebody is not to you. And it has been the experience of so many. Because we have not remembered that our God is a God of patience and comfort. And we are to have the mind of our God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the so-called Beatitudes, we're told that it's a blessing to be a peacemaker, for you'll be called the Son of God. The peace is because God is a peacemaker. It's showing the likeness to God, that you are His child. If we are His children, under His mercies, under His patience and comfort, the hope that He is pleased to grant, then let us be like Him, like-minded. Give thanks that we have been able to show kindness in this little fellowship in many ways. Never to rest on our laurels. This is only for building on, for more and for better. Within our families, beyond the congregation, to help others as well. And then to have this mind that God Himself has had. He has been reaching out all this time. That's why, how He exercises His patience and comfort. He's reaching out to us to deliver us. It's for us to look up as well. You will tend to feel your own pains worst. You and I need to perceive where we have been causing others pain and apply patience and comfort instead. But we must also see how seriously inconsiderate we are when we're not patient and comforting within the church, how inconsiderate we are towards those who do not yet believe. We must be concerned with them, as Paul was. He goes on to speak of glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there are hints as to what he means by this, as he goes on and repeatedly speaks about the bringing in of the Gentiles, that they may glorify God for His mercy. It's not just the Gentiles by any means, but it is about those who are outside of Christ still. What are the benefits going to be of patience and comfort within the church? It will bring peace and harmony. It will bring a wholeness that, instead of that tension that so often reigns. The benefits will be glory to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we speak of these things, these glorious things that God shows of himself towards us. But that glorifying is something that must be shared, will be shared. If this is our spirit, will be shared beyond the church as we know it now. In Paul's day, the extension was to the Gentiles. And I think the parallel, since we are Gentiles, the parallel today is for those who are outside the existing body or the house of the people of Christ. That they may see this God and come and trust in him. I'm reminded when Paul says of Isaiah in verse 12, "There shall be a root of Jesse, he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." Or if you were to go to chapter 42 of Isaiah, "His servant whom he speaks, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles," in verse 1. In verse 6, "As a light I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." And in the middle of that, in between those, he speaks of him, he says, "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." What does that mean? Look at it this way. "A bruised reed he will not break. Smoking flax he will not quench." A bruised reed. Weak, feeble, bent over. Seemingly useless, perhaps. But he won't break it. He won't deal the death blow. He is kind. He is careful, he is uplifting. He is patient, he is comforting. The way you live, what comes out of you, will certainly affect how others think of and look on not just the church, but God. And in one way, that is an awesome responsibility. It's not one that we bear on our own. We are like little lamps, that lamp set on a table. A lamp needs to be lit, it needs to be fueled by someone outside of the lamp. We need that. We must have the supply of the Spirit of God. What can you do without him? Remember his patience and his comfort. He does come and he provides. What can you do without him? Within this whole theme, I think a very important question is, when was the last time you remembered that in action? Not just in a theological statement. You know, you'll quite happily say, you'll say, "I can do nothing without God, without Christ, without the Spirit of God." When was the last time you remembered it in action? That it was the driving force of your action? The way you live. That's what we must do. Our reliance upon this God in every way. Put it into exercise. One of the ideal ways, one of the essential ways of exercising our dependence upon God is to remember where we've come from, who we are in ourselves, to remember his patience, to be patient, for me to be patient with you, for you to be patient with me. I'm only simple. You're only stumbling. You're only human. From you to me, from me to you, to my friends and my colleagues who see things differently. We must try to get things right. But the funny thing is that when we try to get so many things right, it's something that has borne very forcibly on my mind as I think about the things that we've been talking about in the church lately. Something that concerns us in this congregation. How do we respond to those aspects of how we worship God? We need to try to get things right. We need to labor in that. But it's been found so often in the past that getting this right slips out of sight far too easily. Far more easily than Paul or our Lord himself would have it. He may not use precisely these same words, but so often Paul speaks of God in these characteristics: his mercy, his peace, his patience, his long-suffering. And that is what the Lord himself has done. According to Christ Jesus, this mind, let this be in you, this mind of patience and comfort. Paul does put this kind of theme in a number of different ways at different times. Surely this is one of the finest. Surely it should grip your heart, my heart. Simply to go from here and to reflect and to meditate on God being patient towards you. The way that God comforts you, or the way that he will if you let him. The measure of that comfort. And then examine myself, yourself. That is the light upon your life, God of patience and comfort. Look at yourself. How patient am I? And perhaps particularly with people that I think should know better. You know that thing. You should know better. Who says? Who made me the judge over another? My God, in these words, has made me not the judge, but the comforter, the forbearer, the long-sufferer towards my fellow believer first, towards all men. He made me to be the one who would turn completely away from judging, but to love as he first loved me. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be the mark, the demonstration of the church to the world in which we live. And so may he grant his blessing on his word in our hearts today.